It's good to have you here. If you've just walked in, again, a special welcome to you. If you're a dad that just walked in, happy Father's Day again to you. I hope you have good things planned this afternoon. The U.S. Open is going on, but I'm doing a wedding. just kidding. But enjoy that. But I hope whatever you got going, I hope you enjoy it as a family. Again, for those of you that it's not a great day for you, I just pray for God's blessing on you. That maybe if your dad's way on the other side of the world or whatever, and you're by yourself, that somehow you can connect or whatever. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, one of the ushers that that are in the back, we will provide those for you. As I say often, if you don't have a Bible, you don't own a Bible, please take it home with you. It's our gift to you. We'd be happy to do that. We are in Luke chapter 15. Normally, you're wondering maybe if you've been here for a while, why are you in the book of Luke? Aren't we doing Mark? I thought you were going to be doing something different. You're totally confusing me, Norm. What's happening? Well, today's Father's Day, and I want to follow because the role and the theme of God our Father is such a prominent one within the Scriptures. I want to spend some time focusing on that, and that's one of the things and reasons why we're doing what we're doing today. Just to give you a little sense of where we're going, we've been kind of hemming and hawing. We obviously at Westside Church, because it's a new plant, we don't know what it's going to look like during the summer. If all of you just are going to play volleyball for July and August, we're not going to see any of you. Or if there's going to be people around or whatever. So we're just going to walk through the summer and just get a sense, because it's our first one here at this theater and with you as an officially launched church, just to see what happens. But from a teaching standpoint, we decided just to go back to the book of Mark. So starting again next week, we will continue to do that throughout the summertime and just work through that book, and we're excited about that. It was good to have John Imbo here for a couple weeks while I was gone, and Johnny Thiessen here last week. You know, I've talked to both of them, or left a message with John Imbo, talked to Johnny, and just, you know, thanks for them carrying things when I was gone. I really appreciate those two guys. They're good men, and I look up to them very much. Let me read something for you. There's a well-known verse in John chapter 14. If you've been around in the church, you've been in Christian circles at all, you've probably heard this verse, very famous verse. Jesus is the speaker. He says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then he makes this statement, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And then he goes on right after that in the next verse in John 14, "If you really know me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him." And then he makes this statement, "and have seen him." I mean, it's an incredible statement. And that's why Philip, one of his disciples, he responds this way. It's a natural response, if you kind of get the sense of even Jesus at this point in the relationship that he has with the disciples, making a statement that says, "If you want to see the Father, look at me." And so Philip, in response, asked Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And this is where Jesus replies, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." It's an incredible statement. God the Father is fleshed up in me. You want to see the Father, look at me. In other words, if you want to put it the other way, you want to see God, look at Jesus. You want to know what God is like, study Jesus. You want to understand the characteristics and the attributes and the nature of God, look at Jesus. We sometimes get kind of, I wouldn't say mocked, but people make the statements, "Yeah, you talk a lot about Jesus at Westside. You're always kind of going back to Jesus." And we make no bones about it. We offer no apologies, because Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. All scriptures point to Jesus. You want to know, again, what God looks like, look at Jesus. I'm not going to take you to John 1, but in John 1, near the end of that prologue, first 18 verses of John chapter 1, it says, "No one's seen God at any time except Jesus, the one and only who is next to God, has made him known." And so when Jesus came and did his ministry, he made God known. What's God like? Again, look at Jesus. That's why you cannot emphasize, you cannot shed enough light, you cannot spend enough time talking about Jesus, because in doing so, you're talking about God. He is, to coin a phrase, Jesus, the hero of the story. Everything points to him. That points back to him. Old Testament prophets, teachers, they looked ahead to Jesus. We look back to Jesus. Jesus is the culmination. Now, Jesus came along, and if you remember before I left and I was slaving down in Palm Springs, man, and just, you know, just on my knees praying for you guys 24/7 while I was, you know, driving in my golf cart and hanging out by the pool. And so, you know, I was, before I went away, I was walking through some parables with you. And in the ministry of Jesus, he's speaking and teaching, and he teaches through parables. And there's many well-known parables. We've looked at some already in our time together. But there's a parable that is only recorded for us in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15, that is really well-known. It's the parable of the lost son, sometimes called the parable of the prodigal son. And I want to spend some time looking at that because for my two cents worth, even though it's called the parable of the lost son or the parable of the prodigal son, I think more than anything, it's a parable that gives us a great description of what the Father is like. And on this Father's Day, I want to focus on our Heavenly Father. And if the parable of the prodigal son is a parable primarily what I would argue about the Father, wouldn't it make sense that we spend time looking at it because it's taught by the one who came to embody God? Who was God? Again, you want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. Jesus tells a parable what the Father is like. So on this Father's Day, let's spend some time walking through this. Again, it starts in Luke 15, verse 11. But in a lot of sense, if you got your Bibles open, and please do, you're going to look at them a lot. It starts in Luke 15, chapter 11. But really, it's birthed out of something that takes place that, for those of you that have been with us for a while studying the book of Mark, will remind you of some things, some battles that Jesus has with these dudes called the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Read a couple of verses with you. It says this, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him." That's Jesus. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" By the way, this isn't even in my notes. Be careful of muttering, okay? Okay, here we go. "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." Doggone it. What's he doing? Doesn't he know who these people are? And then what takes place right after that is Jesus is a real hearer of mutters. This is another freebie. Jesus hears your muttering. Okay, so Jesus hears this muttering, hears what's going on, and he begins to tell a bunch of parables that are recorded in Luke 15 that follow a similar theme. One of them is a parable of a lost sheep. Another is a parable of this lost valuable coin. And then another parable is this parable about the lost son. They all have this same theme. Something of value has been lost. We need to find it. And here's one of the things that we'll see at the very end. When it is found, man, it's time to party. It's time to celebrate. What I'll hopefully try to emphasize and that you'll pick up on at the end is celebration needs to be a big part of who we are. We need to celebrate. And that's the whole theme of Luke 15. These things were lost. They found. They joyfully celebrated. Now, I'm not going to look at those first two parables with you. We're going to look at this third one. Now we get to our passage, Luke 15, starting at verse 11. Jesus begins this way, third parable. "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'" Just stop there. I'm hooked already. I connect with this story on so many levels, even in a verse and a half. I'm like a big fish on a hook. I'm in. I mean, let me just explain this. When I was studying and preparing for today, first of all, I'm a man. All right. I know I'm wearing purple today, but I'm a man. Number two, I'm a dad. I'm a dad. So I'm a man and I'm a dad. I have two sons. I have an older son and a younger son. I'm also the youngest. I'm the youngest of my sibling pack. And number five, and this is where it hurts, I kind of get the younger son. You know what I mean? I've done some really, really, and I don't say this jokingly, I've done things that I'm ashamed of. I've rebelled. I've done things that if I could go back and redo them, I'd love to do that. but I can't. That's why I need the grace of God. But I've done things that I'm ashamed of, that were sin. So I get this younger son. I don't know if you're hooked yet, but I'm hooked on many, many levels. So what we read in the first verse and a half is this man who we can presume has some bucks. He has some big cash because he has hired workers working in his estate. We'll see that later on. He has two sons, and one day this one son comes and asks him for his portion of the estate. Now, what we will begin to realize really quickly is that these sons are very, very different individuals. You got this older son who we will see in a few minutes was very rock solid, very steady. He was a 9-to-5 guy. He was a show up and shut up, get things done, let's not mess around, right? He'd drive a K car, right? It's a nice Reliant automobile. It would be paid for. He'd listen to talk radio. He's a good guy. He's solid. His younger brother, not so much. He's a flip-flops, piercings, tattoos kind of guy. Drives a convertible, it's leased, right? He's missed a payment here or there, right? He listens to demo albums put out by his buddies, garage bands. I mean, he's that kind of guy. He's a 9:50 to about 4:10, right, kind of guy with a 2-hour lunch, right, and a little bit of solitaire, you know, just to get things started. He's that kind of guy. He's the life of the party, or at least he wants to be the life of the party. And so one day he goes up to his dad, who's loaded, and said, "Dad, freedom 55, nothing. I want freedom now. I want freedom. I want freedom yesterday. I want what is coming to me right now." Now, just in case you may think from a cultural standpoint that this was normative, common, it would be about as normative and common and well received then as it would be today. In other words, it wasn't. To be very frank about what this son has done to his father, he's basically said this: "Dad, I can't wait till you die. Give it to me." That's the two sons. That's the major players. And so he comes to his dad and asks him. And this is what his dad does in response. Halfway through verse 12, it says, "So his dad divided up his property between the two sons." I want to highlight some things because I said this is a parable about the father. I want to highlight some truths that I think we discover about our Heavenly Father in this parable. Here's the first one. It may surprise you. If you're taking notes, just keep on writing, even though you may not understand it right from the beginning. I'll try to bring it home and unwrap it for you a little bit. But here's the first thing that we learn about our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father gives us what we want. You're like, what? Is there a phone going on? Is that my phone? Our Heavenly Father gives us what we want. Now, you may go, what? I don't get that. What do you mean he gives us what we want? I've asked for a lot of things, and I haven't received all of them. What do you mean he gives us what we want? Well, I need to qualify it somewhat. We do know that in Scripture there are places where it does qualify in terms of our requests. For example, in the book of James, it tells us that we don't receive because we ask with wrong motives. There are obviously times where we may ask for things outside of the will of God, and we don't receive them because they haven't been asked in Jesus' name. But what I'm talking about when I talk about our Father in heaven gives us what we want, I'm relating it to our out and out rebellion against God. That if we out and out rebel and turn our back against God, he gives us what we want. But the way and the reason why I phrase it the way I did is I want us to understand that even in our rebellion, where we stick our finger in God's face and say, "No way, I'm doing what I want to do," God still gives it to us. In other words, we may think we can put our finger in God's face and say, "I got nothing to do with you. I'm in control." We're misled. You see, God is never out of control. God never ceases to be God. Romans 1, which is a passage near the end of Romans 1 that sort of mirrors this story, talks about a group of people who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged the everlasting God for false gods, God's made out of stuff. And they exchanged that, and it uses a phrase in there. It says, and God gave them over. Even in their rebellion, God was in control. So we need to understand that God gives us what we want, but you need to understand there is never a point where God ceases to be God in your life. He may not be Savior and Lord of your life, but He's God. Our Father gives us what we want. The first truth that we see in this passage, He had to come to His Father and say, give it to me. And we read at the end of verse 12 that His Father gave it to Him. Let's pick up the story, verses 13, or else we're not going to finish, or else we'll go really late, and then Jason's going to get mad at me because he's going to be late to his wedding. Says this, verse 13. We'll read a couple of verses. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So basically what this son does, he liquidates everything. He gets some cold hard cash, American Express traveler's checks, and he pulls a Robert Downey Jr. Okay? Some of you just have to look that up on Google, his name, and you'll find out what I mean by that. But he goes out, and in two verses, he blows everything. We'll find out in a little while exactly what he does. And after he blows everything, he's in this distant country. I don't want to talk about that too much, but don't gloss over that, because to a Jewish audience, that would have meant he left Israel for a Gentile country. He was leaving everything behind. Family, heritage, the land of promise. He was leaving the promise. He was done. He wanted to get as far away from everything from his past and do something different. Probably because nobody knew him. That happens today, by the way. Distant countries can be Whistler. Huh? Anytime I've worked with students, they say, I'm going to Whistler for the year. Gives me a pain in my gut. Not that I'm down on Whistler. Whistler's great. But I know there's something about going to distant places where you think, God doesn't live there. Right? God don't live there in Whistler. God don't live in Australia. Right? He don't live in Europe. He's only in Vancouver. Right? So we go off to distant countries a lot. I'm not down on any of those. I'm not down on any of those. But just so you understand, God's there. And He loves you. And He sees you. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that to encourage you. I say that to encourage you. So we see that he spent everything, and a famine hits the land. And we read at the end of verse 14, he began to be in need. He began to be in need. If you like underlining phrases, underline that phrase, because I think this was an opportunity for him to go back before it got worse. He began to sense there was a need in his life. And I think sometimes it happens to us, right, where we get these little checkpoints in our life. We sense it. We go, man, but maybe I can get myself out of this mess I've dug myself into. But instead of humbling himself and going back to his Father at this point, he tried to dig himself out of his own sin and rebellion. And let me give you this little truth nugget, okay? Little truth nugget. It's a freebie. It's not a point. I don't even know what it is. It's a truth nugget. It's something I just want you to hang on to, and I'll read it for you. Anytime we try to dig ourselves out of our own sin and rebellion, all we do is we find ourselves neck high in pig dung. You know what I'm talking about. And we'll see that in a second. But anytime we try to dig ourselves out of something without the assistance of God, we only go farther down. One of my, I don't know if I can call it a favorite story, but a story that I've shared many times. I'm going to share it again just because I think it's so appropriate. It goes like this. I'll read it for you. Just outside of Anchorage, Alaska, there is a place called the Turnagain Arms. This particular area has one of the fastest tide rates in the world. The tide rushes in and out at about 10 feet per minute. The water is so cold that if you get caught in it, you would die within a few minutes. When the tide is out, there is a huge flat area of mud. It looks like a great place to ride off-road vehicles. But this area, also called the mud flats, is not just mud, but also glacial silt. When the tide rushes out, the water that is left settles quickly. When it settles, it leaves air pockets, and those air pockets form vacuums. You never know where they are, and they are never the same place twice. If you step in one of them, it will suck you in, and you can't get out. It's not exactly like quicksand, but more like super glue as it locks you in. In the summer of 1991, a couple who had just gotten married decided to spend their honeymoon in this part of Alaska. They went out riding ATVs and decided to ride around on this one particular mud flat. The bride's vehicle stalled and she jumped off to see what the problem was. She jumped in one of those areas of glacial silt and sank in up to her knees. As she struggled to get out, she sunk to her thighs. Her husband rode up on his ATV and she warned him not to get off his vehicle. People on the road above them saw what was happening and called for help, yelling at the man not to get off his vehicle. Within moments, the fire department arrived and they tried to blast her out of the mud by using water hoses. It didn't work. Then they brought in an army helicopter from the Air Force base. They tried to pull her out with a rope and harness attached around her waist. As the helicopter pulled up, her legs dislocated. Whew! They knew if they pulled any more, they would have literally ripped her legs from her body. They tried to put a wetsuit around her, thinking that when the tides came in, it would keep her warm. But they could only get the wetsuit around her part of her body. When the tides came in, she died while her husband helplessly watched. You know, sin can look sometimes so inviting, can't it? I mean, that's why it's tempting. It looks like a good place to kind of ride around in for a while, right? Even honeymoon in. But what ends up happening after a while is it kind of catches us, kind of moves up on us. And the world has great intentions. And they try to do a lot of stuff to help us out. But ultimately, the world can't save us. Sin can grab hold of us and suck us in, especially when we try to dig ourselves out of it. And this is the place that we find this young son in, sort of feeling caught. Let me ask you a question right now, just as far as application to us. Are you feeling caught right now in your life? Are you feeling like you're just sucked in somewhere, man, and it doesn't matter what you do, it just doesn't get better, and you're so doggone tired of trying to do it on your own? Feeling like that? That you're so sick and tired of failing in the same things over and over and over again, and you love Dr. Phil and you love Oprah, but man, they're just not helping you at all. Well, if that's you, man, just listen to the rest of the story because it gets better. Verse 15, it says this. Stick your noses back in there if you don't mind. It says this. So this young son went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Essentially, all Jesus is doing in these next two verses is sort of showing you the downward spiral of this son. Things have gotten so bad. He's shamed his dad. He's spent his money. He's lost everything. There's a famine. And as a Jewish person, most likely, to make matters worse, he's hired himself out to a person of that country, Jesus says, that Gentile country. And to make it even doubly worse, he starts working in a field feeding pigs. He's not even allowed to eat them. He's now feeding them. And to make it even worse, he wants to eat what they're eating, but he's not even allowed to do that. Basically, what Jesus is saying is that he is at his lowest point. He couldn't get any farther from his father than this. And you know what? He has two choices. And they're the same two choices that we have when we find ourselves far from God. Don't we always have two choices? At this point, you think, man, my sin is so grievous. My rebellion is so bad that there's no way God would want me back. So we can live with that choice, and many do. Many live with that choice, thinking that there's no way my Father would accept me back. That's one choice. Fortunately, this son didn't choose that choice. Fortunately, he decided to get himself up out of the pigsty and move towards home. Let's pick up the story, verse 17. When he came to his senses, I love that. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. You know, there are a lot in these verses. We're not going to, you know, break down all of it, but I want to note one thing for you that we see in verses 17 and 19, and it's this, that in spite of his own shameful state, in spite of his participation and responsibility for being in that state, this son still held the belief that his father would still be willing, with at least some measure, to favor him. Even though he had no idea what was in store, even though he was at a bad place, he still held this little glimmer, this little hope, that at the very least, there's a possibility that there would be some favor. You know what my guess is? Some of you are at that point right now. Right? You really want to have these big picture ideas of God, and you read the Bible and you go, I really think that's true, but I'm not sure if that's true for my life. You ever been there? This is my biggest struggle in my life. From a spiritual or a theological standpoint, I've said this over and over. I don't need to repeat it too much, but I believe that God wants to do great things through people. I'm just not always convinced He wants to use me. I believe that God forgives every time we confess. But do you ever wonder if He forgives you or just gets tired of hearing from you? You ever been there? You know what the problem with that is? Is that we have this picture of love and forgiveness and grace from how we do love and forgiveness and grace. And thank goodness we're not God. And so He's got this little glimmer. Maybe if I go back, I can get hired out. And so he heads back to his father. Look at verse 20, one of the greatest portions of Scripture there is. Start at verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. I don't know what your picture of God is, but if it doesn't encapsulate and encompass compassion, you have a limited picture of God. He had compassion, and he was filled with compassion for his younger son. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. If you are a vegetarian, you're bummed out at this point. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Here's the beauty of this scene. Here's the thing that just stands out to me. Even though this son took some initiative, quickly his initiative was replaced by his father. Right? He gets up, starts moving. His dad sees him, runs out to him. And it tells us that when his father runs out to him, he replaced the shame of his son with lavishness. Here's the second thing we learn about our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is always waiting for His children to come home. This passage in verse 20 says that while the son was a long way off, his father saw him. Do you know the only way that you see things a long way off? You kind of got to look for them, don't you? I mean, we kind of catch stuff here and there and stuff, but a long way off, you got to be gazing, right? He sees his son. Wealthy businessmen, wealthy landowners, especially at this particular time, they ran nowhere. It was undignified. Especially in a public setting where everybody would have probably known about what the son does to the father says, I don't care, I'm running. My son's home. And it says he kissed him. In the Greek, that verbiage is continually kissing him. He just kissed him. It just made him wet. You know what I mean? Just, God, that's enough, right? Stop kissing me, right? Just lavish kisses on him. Said he gave him a ring and sandals and this new robe. I was studying and learned that rings and sandals were given to freedmen, that slaves walked around with no sandals, that rings were a picture or a symbol of freedom. And he gives him a robe. And it tells him, or tells us, that he also killed this fattened calf. You know, you only kept fattened calves around for festive occasions. And I wonder, I just wonder, I want to believe that this fattened calf was kept around, that there's always a fattened calf ready. What a great picture. What a great picture of our Heavenly Father. I find it interesting, just moving on, these verses encompass a lot of things. But more than anything, and this is why I call this one of my favorite passages, these verses 20 to 24, is because they're a description of salvation. This is what salvation looks like. You know, so often we walk away from God thinking that we're missing something out there. And then one day we come to our senses and we realize that better is one day. Better is one day in the courts of God than 1,000 elsewhere. And this son came to this realization. Here's another truth nugget for you before we move on. This is another freebie. Be very, very careful in thinking that salvation is tied up with some special repeat after me maxim. This is a warning that goes both ways, right? Because we can sometimes walk through and go, okay, if you want to be a Christian, you've got to say this, this, and this. And so a person says this, this, and this, and we go, they're a Christian. And we can teach that sometimes, right? It's bad teaching. We also can put ourselves in a place over here and go, I said this, this, and this 20 years ago. I'm okay. Christianity isn't wrapped up with some special repeat after me. It's a matter of the heart. You know when salvation came to the Son? When he picked himself up, started walking toward the Father. The beauty of this is that the Father sees his Son far off. His Son starts going into that diatribe. You know, Dad, this, this, and this. I'm sorry, I've sinned against you. And he was going to say, you can hire me out as one of your servants. And he doesn't even get to say it. His dad stops him. It's not hooked in with this repeat after me. It's heart. There's other times in the scriptures we see in the ministry of Jesus where one of the tax collectors said to Jesus, if I faulted anybody, I'll pay him back. I'll give back more than I've given. I'll pay him. And Jesus says what? Salvation has come to this house. Why? Because his heart had been changed. His heart had been changed. And when a heart is changed, you want to follow your Father. You can say it here all you want. Where's your heart? Are you following your Father? Salvation has come to the Son because he returned to his Father. Please take this with, some people don't think I'm a very tender individual sometimes when I say the things I do, and I want to be tender. I don't know if that's the right word. I want to be sensitive. So take this with the sensitivity that I mean to offer it with. But are you at a place right now, and I've asked some questions along the way, where you need to come to your senses? Pick yourself up and start moving back to your Father. Here's the thing. You may have this idea that, oh, if I go back to my Father, maybe this will happen, maybe this will happen. You know, I've made a lot of mistakes. And you'll move back to your Father and you'll blow your expectations out of the water. You're coming back thinking you're going to get hired on. He says, man, it's time to party. We're killing the cow. Giving you a ring. Titanium. That's silver stuff. It's a good ring, right? A robe, right? Not stolen. A new robe, not a hotel one, right? Actually gets around you. It's a good robe, right? He may blow your expectations out of the water. Let's finish off the story. Look at verse 25. We'll read to the end. We're reintroduced to this older brother, Mr. Kakar. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Ooh, that's good. I like that. So he called one of the servants, although I can't dance. He called one of the servants and he asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. That's great. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you And you never, and I never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. You know, there's a lot of confusion about who this guy is, right? If the younger son represents a person who comes to salvation, if the younger son represents you and he represents me, who is this older son? There are some that I've heard teach that the older son are those people that know Jesus, they work for Jesus, they give their lives to Jesus, and they really haven't felt any sort of reward, and they're getting discouraged. And basically, the application I've heard is, you know, you really got to be careful about your attitude. You really got to understand that everything, you know, you need to celebrate with those who come to Christ. Just check your attitude at the door. Understand that you're going to be okay in the long run. Well, you know what? I don't agree with that. I don't agree that that's who this individual is, that he represents people that have a relationship with him. I think the answer is found actually in what birthed this particular parable. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 15 if you don't mind. Let me read it again. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. That's who this older son represents. You see, I think who this older son is representing are those individuals who couldn't believe that God would come down and welcome people like this into his midst. One of the things that was constantly a tension point for religious leaders and teachers of the law in the ministry of Jesus is, do you realize who you're spending time with? Or to quote what the son says, or to paraphrase what the son says, the older son, I can't believe you're celebrating with your son who has squandered all his, all your money on prostitutes. I can't eat with someone like that. Where is the son, by the way? He's outside. He's not in. Who went to the son? The father. I would dare say that this father does for the older son exactly what he did for the younger son. And you know what? I understand that from a social standpoint, blowing all your money on prostitutes and partying is not socially acceptable, certainly not as socially acceptable as becoming self-righteous. But both are evil in the eyes of God. Can I say this? There are people closer to God today in Vancouver that are right now waking up in a cardboard box. They don't have a job. That faces are dirty, that have made tremendous mistakes. There are people like that that are closer to God than there are people right now serving in churches all around Vancouver. The question that Jesus was posing to the religious leaders and teachers of the day is, this is what my ministry is all about. Are you on board? The question that this older son had posed to him by his father was, we're in celebrating this lost and dead son. Are you going to come in and celebrate with us? You see, the religious leaders and teachers of the law for the past centuries, millennia, coming up to the arrival of Jesus, had every opportunity to take part in the promises of God. They had every opportunity to take part in the blessing. But when God arrived on the scene in the person of Jesus, they couldn't get their heads wrapped around it. Said, everything I have is yours. But if you're going to be involved in this, you got to come in the house and celebrate. Because if you're going to stand out here, your heart isn't with this. And I don't care about your lips. I care about your heart. That's who I believe the older son is representing in this parable. The thing about this parable that's interesting is that it's open-ended, isn't it? It doesn't finish the story, really. There's a choice. We don't know what the son does. It's the same thing with us. This is what the ministry of Jesus is all about. Are you in? Are you out?
can you get your heads wrapped around it? I remember when Ted Bundy was put to death. This is going back a few years now. And I remember when he said, it came out that he came to Christ somewhere shortly before he died. And I remember some people questioning that. But I also remember Christians and churches going, no way. No way, he won't be there. I can't believe that God would forgive a Ted Bundy. It's a similar situation. A person at their depths, going before God and saying, I couldn't be more evil. Will you forgive me? Yes. It's like the man hanging on the cross. Remember me today. Yes. Yes. They're closer to God than a person says, I've been slaving for God for years. I got nothing. This is going to date me a little bit. I turned 40 this week, by the way. You don't have to say happy birthday. It's okay. Thank you. No, don't. Don't. I don't want to be clapped. Don't be clapped for it. People say, you don't look for it. I go, man, you see with my shirt off. No, you shouldn't, actually. I don't want to scare you to death. I'll close this way. Time is running out. Let me close this way. I got two different things I want to say. The thing about this story, when you read this story, and I said, you know, I relate to this story on so many levels. One of the levels I relate is because I'm a dad and I have two sons. And I read this story and I go, yeah, you know what? I'd do that for my son. If one of my sons rebelled from me and they came back and they want to be forgiven, I think I can say fairly assuredly that, yeah, I'd wrap my arms around him and kiss him and bring him back in. I'd be excited because I love my sons. I get that. So when you read this story, don't you kind of go, okay, it's a great, happy story, but, you know, I think if you're a dad or you're a mom, or you can kind of, even if you're not, I think you can kind of go, yeah, I think I'd do that, right? And you know what? I think that's part of the point. Let me explain what I mean by reading a passage in Matthew 7. Very well-known passage. It flows, and I think it fits in this. Jesus is the speaker, Sermon on the Mount. Great, great sermon by Jesus. Jesus poses this question. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though, are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You see, I don't doubt that we would accept back rebellious kids. Not everybody, but I think for the most part, we would accept back rebellious kids. And when I say that's the point, what I mean to say is this. If you and I, who are sinful, will accept back people who rebel, how much more your Father in heaven? My point is this, if you are feeling like God won't accept you, won't forgive you, if you can do that, why do you think God, who doesn't just love, God is love? Why do you think he won't do that? He's not going to give you a snake. He's not going to say no. How much more will he lavish on you? You know, we as parents, son rebels, comes back, we're like this. Yeah, I got time for you at 2:30. Yeah, tomorrow. Yeah, meet me in my office. We got a picture of God there running, meeting, kissing, partying, dancing. Wouldn't it be great to see your dad dancing in celebration of you coming home? Whew, that'd be great. Probably not. He's sort of like, actually, no, I don't want to see my dad doing, right? What a great thing. And I think that's part of the point. I said this is going to date me, and I'm coming back to that now. You're going, okay, you talked about dating yourself. There's a song that came out a number of years ago. This is going back to the early 70s. That was sung, made famous. It wasn't written by them, but made famous by Tony Orlando and Dawn. Remember those bad boys? Remember that parted down the middle, feathered, right? That hair, that was the guy. They made a song famous called Tie a Yellow Ribbon. Remember that cheesy song, right? They would be guests on the Captain and Tennille show, and they'd sing that song. Some of you are going, there's about four people going, oh, yeah, I remember that. The song Tie a Yellow Ribbon, I didn't know this actually. It tells about, I've heard the song, I've even sung part of it. I'm not going to sing it today. It tells of a man who's been sent to prison. And he's served his time and he's now coming home on a bus. But he admits that the woman, the one he loves, he has wronged and has every right to reject him. He's to blame. So he's written to tell her that if she forgives him, she should tie a yellow ribbon around that old oak tree. If there's no yellow ribbon, he'll just go riding back on the bus. And so as the miles sort of roll by, this man thinks about that old oak tree. And when he gets home, will there be a yellow ribbon around it? Let me read the words for you. And I repeat, read the words for you. It goes like this. I'm coming home. I've done my time. Now I've got to know what is and isn't mine. If you receive my letter telling you I'd soon be free, then you'll know just what to do if you still want me, if you still want me. Tie a yellow ribbon around that old oak tree. It's been 3 long years. Do you still want me? If I don't see a ribbon around that old oak tree, I'll stay on the bus. I'll forget about us. And I'll put the blame on me. If I don't see a yellow ribbon around that old oak tree, bus driver, please look for me. Because I couldn't bear to see what I might see. I'm really still in prison, and my love, she holds the key. A simple yellow ribbon's what I need to set me free. I wrote and told her, please, tie a yellow ribbon around that old oak tree. It's been 3 long years. Do you still want me? If I don't see a ribbon around that old oak tree, I'll stay on the bus. I'll forget about us. Put the blame on me. If I don't see a yellow ribbon around that old oak tree. Now, the whole damn bus is cheering. Don't send me emails. It's a song. And I can't believe what I see. 100 yellow ribbons around that old oak tree. That's God. Maybe I'll get one. God is lavishes. Maybe I'll give you a hired hand. This is celebration. It's the third truth about God. When we come to Him, He celebrates. I was going to hand out yellow ribbons today. I totally forgot all about it. Just go and buy one for yourself. You know, like the man on the bus, we're many times fearful for what lays ahead. We know our own hearts and we wonder if God will really forgive us, let alone celebrate our coming. But the word assures us of God's welcome, that yellow ribbons will be there. Let's pray. Oh God, you are such a good Father. Oh God, we thank you for your love and your grace. Father, my prayer is that if there are people here today that don't know you or do know you and have rebelled, I pray today that they would get up and they would become people who are willing to go back, that they'd make steps to go back to you, their Father, that they wouldn't believe the lies of Satan, who just loves to bombard us with doubts, causes us to question the truth of Scripture. The truth that tells us that you love us, that you will forgive us if we confess. Father, if there are people here today, I pray that as we respond now in worship and in prayer and in communion, that they would take the opportunity just to cry out to you in their song and in their prayer in their hearts. Father, I want to be with you. We know from your word that salvation has come. I thank you for this time. It's a happy Father's Day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are going to respond. Some people ask me, you know, why do you respond? I talk about this a lot. Here's